Coming to you now is Lehem Panim with your host, Pastor Cameron Urey, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Hello and welcome again to Lehem Panim. In our study of Acts chapter 15, we've been talking about the events set in motion by this group of Judaizers, or Jew makers, who came to the new Gentile Christians in Antioch and tried to impose upon them all of the ceremonial law of Moses, specifically the rite of circumcision. And that, needless to say, caused quite an uproar, so much so that Paul and Barnabas, they have to travel to Jerusalem in order to have the council give an official answer to this issue. And so, after much debate, a decision is finally reached, and the council concludes that all the evidence shows that the Gentiles have already been fully accepted by God, having the Holy Spirit and the transformation of heart and life that goes along with the Holy Spirit. And so the council prescribes only a few rules for the Gentiles to obey, not in order to live lives of legalism, but to protect them from immorality and to help preserve their relationships with their Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ. And we expounded each of those last week. But now the time has come for the decision to be brought to the church in Antioch. And so it says in verse 22 and following, "Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings." Now notice the loving language of this letter. I mean, they call these Gentiles the brethren who are of the Gentiles. So right from the outset, they are communicating that the Gentile Christians are indeed one of them. Verse 24, "Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words," now the word translated troubling here is a military metaphor for plundering a town. So that's the kind of imagery that's behind this. They continue, "unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment." And so the council is reiterating that these Judaizers who had come to them had no authority, no sanction whatsoever from the Jerusalem council, and therefore what they said could be disregarded. And in a similar way with us, if anyone tries to place us under the law, we can know that they are not speaking with God's or the true church's authority, and can therefore, we can, standing on the authority of the Word of God, reject what they're saying and cling to salvation by grace through faith alone. Now next, they write this. They say, "It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so the council sends to them men who have been tested, men who have risked life and limb for the sake of the gospel. Verse 27, "We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth." Now, the reason they did this was because if only Barnabas and Paul were sent, the people might say, well, of course, those two guys would give us this kind of report. So they send along Judas and Silas as well in order to confirm to the Gentiles that this was indeed the decision of the council. Now, the rest of the letter once again ties all of this back to how God was moving in all of this. It was His hand that was at work. It says in verse 28 and following, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. And that's all. No in-depth theological treatise, just a loving letter releasing these Gentiles from all obligation to live under the law. Now, after the men received this letter from the council, it says, "So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement." And you know, that's what always happens wherever the true gospel is proclaimed. The gospel of Christ is always one of consolation, comfort, and liberation. The law, in the end, brings condemnation, because it's a mirror that shows us how ugly our spiritual condition really is. But the gospel brings hope that in Jesus, we have received forgiveness from sin and the power to live a life that the law had no power to help us live before. Now, after this, it says, "Now Judas and Silas, themselves being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there." Now, Silas and Paul obviously got along very well together. Silas must have really liked Paul, enjoyed working with him, probably learned a lot from him. And so he stays in Antioch with Paul and Barnabas to help grow the church there. And it says, verse 35, "Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord, with many others also." And Paul and Barnabas were actually the pastors of the church there in Antioch. Now, the challenge that the church is going to continue to face after this council meeting is not just the salvation by grace alone issue. Rather, it's how to bring together people from all different races, all different people groups together. People who often had very little in common except their faith in the Lord Jesus. They had their own cultures, their own subcultures, different histories, different traditions, practices. They had different customs, even languages. And so try to imagine how you can bring unity and oneness to such a diverse group. I mean, it must have been so difficult. One solution is simply to decide that it's impossible and not do it. Instead, segregate, isolate, study each other with suspicion. But that approach, it profoundly affects Christianity's effectiveness and attractiveness. It leads to snobbery and this general judgmental atmosphere, which would betray the teachings of Jesus and his desire to see his followers be one as he and the Father are one, as he says in John 17. And Christianity would lose its appeal completely. Now, the other solution is to lay down our presuppositions at the feet of Christ and to choose to imitate him, as Ephesians 5:1 tells us to do, and become tolerant, understanding, accepting. Now, that, of course, doesn't mean we're to tolerate sin or sinful lifestyles. James mentioned a few laws here that the Gentile believers should observe with an understanding that basic morality and living for God would kind of cover the rest. But nothing brings greater joy and glory to God than believers of all different racial and ethnic backgrounds and all different social strata coming together in worship of Christ and around the fulfillment of his mission. I remember a Peanuts cartoon in which Lucy demanded that Linus change the television channel, threatening him with her fist if he didn't. "What makes you think that you can walk right in here and take over?" asks Linus. "These five fingers," says Lucy. "You see, individually, they're nothing. But when I curl them together like this into a single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold. What channel do you want? Asks Linus. And turning away, he looks at his own fingers and says, why can't you guys get organized like that? Well, the same thing with the church. The church is more powerful when it is united. And I think one of the great successes of Satan in our modern day is to so divide the people of God that they have lost much of their effectiveness in culture, at least the potential that they could have had if they were united. Now, this decision by the council, it accomplished three practical things. First, it preserved and strengthened the unity of the church, keeping it from splitting into two extreme law and grace groups. Rather, they demonstrated the right kind of compromise. They didn't compromise on doctrine, which is always wrong, as Jude 3 warns us about, but were willing to give and take in the practical arrangements of life so that the various members could work and live together in love and unbroken, harmonious fellowship. And secondly, this united decision, it allowed the church to present a united witness to the lost Jews. And the compromise of the Gentiles, it allowed Jews to be drawn to the Christian faith without being repelled by unneeded offense. And third, this letter, it brought blessing to all who heard it. Because not only was this letter read to the Gentile believers in Antioch, but Paul, on his second missionary journey, he also shared this letter with all the churches that he had founded on his first missionary journey. And the result was that those churches grew in their faith and also in their numbers, which we see in Acts chapter 16. You know, this week I read an interesting story of how years ago, a large statue of Christ was erected high in the Andes Mountains, on the border between Argentina and Chile. And this statue, called Christ of the Andes, symbolized a pledge between the two countries that as long as the statue stands, there will be peace between Chile and Argentina. Now, shortly after the statue was erected, the Chileans began to protest that they had been slighted because the statue had its back turned to Chile. And just when tempers were at their highest in Chile, a Chilean newspaperman saved the day. Because in an editorial that not only satisfied the people, but made them laugh, he simply said, well, you know, the people of Argentina, they need more watching over than the Chileans. You know, it's amazing what impact one person can have in bringing unity in a very explosive situation. And the way that you and I can help do that is by being careful not to put stumbling blocks in front of people by forcing them to conform to what might not be a theological belief, but more of a traditional practice. We can easily fall into the trap of thinking that we're honoring and obeying God with our traditionalism, our structure, our legalistic requirements, when in fact we may be creating distance between God and other people. Freedom and life are what we give others when we share with them the true message of the gospel. Not rules, not ceremonies, but a passionate, moral, dynamic, holiness-filled relationship with God. And so let us share that life, that freedom in Christ Jesus, with those to whom we witness. Let's do so. Amen.
Today's episode of Lehem Panim has been made possible by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's Word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel, or would like to request any of our messages here on Lehem Panim, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or lehempanim.org. You can also find us on both Facebook and Twitter. We look forward to hearing from you. And thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.